Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for our message is the first lesson read today, the account given of Peter healing the man born lame. Well, an ensign had nearly completed his first overseas cruise, and at the end of it, he was given the opportunity to get the ship underway. And so he's rather excited, and he had everything under control with a stream of commands. Everything was going quickly. People were running all over the deck. Everything was going well. In fact, he set a record for getting the ship underway. And he was rather proud of himself for doing that. And so when a seaman came and said, "I have a message from the captain," he wasn't surprised, except that the message was a radio message. And he was a little surprised at that. And then he was even a little bit more surprised when he read it. "My personal congratulations upon completing your underway preparation exercise, according to the book, and with amazing speed. Yet in your haste, however, you overlooked one of the most important unwritten rules. Make sure your captain is aboard before getting underway." Details are important. We know that in life. Details at job, details at the home, details are important. And details are important within the scriptures. The details really tell us about who God is and what he has done. And I think that's completely true today in our first lesson. As Luke describes this miracle, it's amazing the detail by which he puts into it. And in the details, we see the power of God, we see the concern of God, we see the love of God. And so what we're going to do is going to go back over this lesson by verse and see these details and be reminded not only of the love and care and concern for the man who was born lame, but our Lord's love, care, and concern for you. So if we go back to the beginning, if we pick it up in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had daily laid at the gate of the temple, and that is called the Beautiful Gate, ask for alms as those entering the temple." Notice the detail of the temple, going up to the temple, laid at the gate of the temple. And again, when you think of the temple, what comes to mind? It's the place of God's presence. As the people of God gathered together and they looked at the temple, they were reminded God was there, and God was in their midst. And not only was God in their midst, but God was in their midst to bless them. The temple was the place of sacrifice, that they went there to offer their sacrifice and to have their sins paid for and forgiven. So the temple is the place of God's presence and the place of God's grace. And it's against that backdrop that this miracle takes place. A miracle that again demonstrates the grace, the forgiveness, and the power of God. And so we are told that this takes place at the temple, but then we're told about a man who was lame from birth. Luke wants us to understand that because lame from birth reminds us the fullness of the miracle, right? He's not just wounded. He's not just injured. It wasn't something temporary. This man had never walked. Doesn't that set the stage for something spectacular? That a man who could never walk before, at the end, is not only walking but leaping. It's amazing. But also notice the detail by which we are given of how he comes to the temple and how Peter and John come to the temple. He is carried by friends and set at the gate called Beautiful. He has no freedom of movement. He has no ability to move himself or to get where he wants to go. He's limited by his affliction. Peter and John, on the other hand, they enter on their own, right? They chose to come to the temple. They chose to come into worship. They have that freedom of movement. And isn't that an amazing contrast that is set up? That we see in this man the limitations of his affliction. And we are to be reminded of the limitations that sin places upon us. Because where do afflictions and illness come from? It's all grounded in sin. That the fact that the body does not work the way it's intended is a result of sin. And we are reminded of our own limitations. And we get daily reminders of that, right? We have physical reminders at times for us, right? We may not be lame, but have you not been ill or sick? As you get older, do you not notice that the body doesn't quite operate the way it did when it was younger? Can't quite do the same things? There's limitations. But there's also limitations of the heart and of the mind. The Lord has given you a heart to love. to love him and to love your neighbor. And yet, do you? Do you love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, and soul? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Don't we put limitations on love? How often our idea of love is limited by what that other person does or what we think of them or how well they love us. We don't love as we should. And our mind has limitations. Our mind is to focus on God and his good gifts and all the blessings that are ours. But how much of our time does our mind focus on our own desires, the things of the flesh, the things that we want rather than the things of God? We are truly limited because of our sinfulness. We also need a healing. But we continue as we go back to verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." This man is asking for charity, but notice the detail with which Luke describes this gazing upon, that he tells us that Peter directed his gaze, John directed his gaze, and they commanded him to look at him. They got his attention. And this sets a contrast, doesn't it? How many people going into that temple looked away from the man who was begging? How many ignored him and turned away? Imagine how that would feel for the man, looking for charity, looking for hope, begging for someone to help him, and having so many people that wouldn't even look at him, let alone help him. And then Peter stops, John stops, and they set their gaze upon him. Wouldn't the man now feel seen, acknowledged, noticed? He's given hope that now these two are going to give him something that he needs. So I wonder if that hope was kind of disappointed when he says, "I don't have any silver or gold." But what's clear that Luke is saying here is that Peter and John took time to see him, to look upon him, to recognize his need and respond to that need. And as we see that beggar, this is the one that we are to see ourselves in, right? And in some way, it's easy for us to see ourselves as the beggar. Because do you ever feel overlooked or ignored? That people don't really notice you or your problems? Can you not identify with that? And where we really need to identify is the fact that before God, we are beggars. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing by which we can demand of God. We have nothing that deserves God's love and care and concern. And yet, just as Peter and John took time to look upon the beggar, our Lord takes time to look upon you and upon me. We are never ignored. We are never forgotten. Our needs are never overlooked. The Lord sees us. He sees what we're going through, the good and the bad. He sees everything. And he sees it with compassion and with care and with love. And that's what gives us hope. That we have a Lord that recognizes us and recognizes our need and is able to respond. But let's go back to continue to hear Peter. Because Peter next says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. It's a beautiful description of healing, right? That the man is healed and healed completely. And the details tell us that, right? That this is immediate and complete healing. He doesn't have to go to rehab. He doesn't have to learn how to walk. He is healed. That the body, the limbs are made strong. And not only is his body healed, but he's even given that ability to walk. And not just walk, but to leap. He is completely, totally, utterly healed. Nothing is left out. Doesn't this give us a picture of how God does things? That God does things completely, totally. But the most important detail is, how is he healed? Peter and John are just the avenue by which this healing takes place. But notice what Peter said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's the Lord that is doing this healing. Peter wants everyone to know it's the Lord, it's not him. And in fact, it's interesting, after this takes place, the whole crowd gathers. As you would expect, someone who was lame now walks, it's going to grab a crowd, right? Peter uses that occasion to speak about the Lord. The one who was arrested, who was crucified, now lives. And it's the power of a living Lord that was brought to this man so that he could heal. That the one who could overcome the grave and death itself and sin itself is the one who could restore this man from the consequences of living in a sinful world. That the limitations of sin would be removed and he could be healed. It's because the Lord has risen that he has also the ability to bring this healing to this man. And it's the Lord who heals. And it's the Lord who heals you today. He has announced healing to you as he announced forgiveness. You are forgiven. And the beauty of this is we are reminded of the fullness of God's forgiveness. You're not just kind of forgiven. You're completely forgiven. No sin that you have committed hasn't been taken care of. Everything that you have ever done has been paid for on the cross. There is nothing, absolutely nothing left out. And when your mind or someone else wants to bring up a sin that you have committed, you go back to the cross and see that that one's been paid for. That's how our guilt and our shame is removed. You are set free from that. You're set free from that guilt and shame. You have been healed completely, totally. Everything is given you. And notice as this man is walking, isn't he given a new life? And that's what the Lord offers you today. A new life. A life with him. A life that is indeed found in forgiveness and salvation. But the final section. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The man is set free. The limitations are gone. What does he do in his freedom? Isn't this just a beautiful line that he entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God? There is joy here. In his freedom, he is free to worship and he's free to rejoice. He is free to give thanks to God. Now those limitations that it started with are taken away. He has the freedom now to go into the temple on his own and to worship and praise God. He has the freedom to rejoice and to give thanks. He has a freedom that he never knew before. And that's what the Lord brings to us. A freedom. A freedom to worship. That's why we're here, right? We're here to worship and to give thanks to God, to receive his blessings. And we're free to rejoice. A freedom to rejoice in all circumstances. A freedom to rejoice in a world filled with sin and difficulty. A freedom to rejoice because we know that no matter what else is going on in the world, we have a Lord that loves us. That all of our sins are taken away. Everything's been paid for. We are indeed free. And notice how the man's joy affected those around him. Luke tells us that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. The picture here is they're rejoicing with him, right? That they see this man they know as the one who sat at the gate now walking and leaping and praising God. And what do? They praise God. They're affected by what they have seen. He makes an impact on their life. And isn't that the opportunity that we have? As our life is filled with that freedom to worship and to rejoice, doesn't that have an effect on the people around us? As we rejoice, can we not share that joy with others? Isn't that something that's needed in this world? The joy, just the pure joy of life itself and all that God has to offer, we can give. As we live out our life, we also have an effect. It's very clear that God is a God of detail. And we see this in the text, that every detail is taken care of, every detail is important. And it's a reminder that the Lord is the Lord of detail in your life as well. Every detail, every aspect of your life is important to him. His love is so great for you that he's concerned about everything that you're concerned about. And he's concerned about it in such a way as to care and to respond and to act. And just as this man received the grace and love of God, you today receive the grace and love of God. New life, forgiveness, joy, it's yours to enjoy now and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, life everlasting. Amen.